You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
And I'm Joni Harwell.
We are continuing our History of KFUO series. We have a historian in the house today. I'm super excited to dig into the history of KFUO. Thanks to Concordia University Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. You can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, Dr. Gerald Pershbacher. He served as editor of the Lutheran Layman, a bimonthly publication of Lutheran Hour Ministries, for 35 years. Dr. Pershbacher is the founder of the Lutheran Layman's League Research Center. He's also author of A Voice for the Gospel, KFUO Radio in Retrospect, in the September issue of the Lutheran Witness. I might point out that the Lutheran Layman's League is the founder of KFUO Radio, along with seminary professors as well at Concordia Seminary. Dr. Pershbacher, welcome to the Coffee Hour.
Thank you. It's a blessing to be here.
It's been a little while since we've had a chance to talk here on KFUO. We were going back through the notes earlier, and it's been several years, almost a decade, probably, nearly, pretty close to a decade since we've had a chance to talk together. So we're so glad that you're here this morning to share with us some KFUO history, with all the research that you've done, all the editing work that you've done, and your involvement with the Lutheran Layman's League. We know that you are a great source of all of our history here at KFUO. And we know, though, that you weren't around at the time of the founding of KFUO, but you know all a lot of the history. How did KFUO get off the ground?
Well, it was a prayerful thing. It was a thing of the Lord. It couldn't be by man alone. If it's only by man, it's doomed. So the Lord triggered in the hearts and minds of some key individuals to move forward and get things going in a way that no one else could have ever imagined. Now, let's realize that this was a period of time back around 1900 and shortly thereafter where people were experimenting with all sorts of things. Marconi and it's wireless. Mm-hmm. And that triggered the idea of, can we communicate beyond wires, which means, in our terms, broadcasting. Mm-hmm. Now, someone can stand up on a rock or on a soapbox on a corner and try to preach to people, but they only go as far as the words carry. But when you put this on wires, it can go much farther. And so this was a movement of man and marvels, but it was a movement by the Lord, initiated by him, fired by him, inspired by him, moved ahead by him, and blessed by him. Mm-hmm. And it, as such, became a blessing to countless lives. And it's interesting, in the early years of KFUO, this was proven out as it kept forward, upward, and onward, which is what WHAM, Dr. Walter A. Meyer, a SEM prof at the time, a young SEM prof, believe it or not, very young, adored by women and men. He was a handsome man, and he was energetic. Unfortunately, he burned himself out by 1950, health-wise. Mm-hmm. But the Lord brings forth more people thereafter. And so KFUO still exists today. The marvels of the wireless communication era via radio was a lively and eventually limitless effort. And I think we still see that today. Radio broadcasting has not gone out of vogue. It has advanced. It has improved. New technologies have been added. KFUO is a good example of that. And I'm sure we can talk more about that later. But it was an era of exciting inventiveness and broad vistas of possibilities. Endless possibilities, it seemed. At least that's what was in the mind of the men that got this thing going and growing. By standing in a radio studio, a person's voice could be broadcast half a world away if conditions were conducive. You had less, what shall we say, flutter and whatever on the airwaves back then. So when KFUO launched, as some people have said, the first communication radio effort in the world, and it may very well be. I don't know what took place in other parts of the world at that time, but this was at least a leader, if not the first. And we can say we were graced by having this take place within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And in conjunction a lot with the Lutheran Layman's League, which was the auxiliary back then of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and was seen more as a movement of ideas and ideals and faith more than an involvement of individuals. And that, I think, is a trigger by the Lord and for the Lord. So this was an inventive, genius course of action. I mentioned Marconi and I mentioned Walter A. Meyer. Walter A. Meyer was a young man. And as all young people think, once they get out of college and they have their education, they want to change the world. And so did Walter A. Meyer. And guess what?
Thank goodness.
Thank goodness he did.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he put the world on an even course. But it wasn't by his grace. It was by God's and God's alone. But God works through humans to make that happen. By 1919, there was experimental progress in broadcasting and various inventions leading up to the 1924 launch of KFUO. August of 1920, there were daily news and entertainment programs being issued in Detroit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they weren't religious, but they were out there. And AM, the amplitude modulation broadcasts, seemed to be the best way to go at that point. Lee DeForest and others were so active in doing that. So the 1920s was interesting because vacuum tubes allowed for amplification. How many sets have vacuum tubes these days? No new ones, that's for sure, that I know of.
We have some in an exhibit downstairs.
Yes.
They're a collector's item.
I still have a few at my house, too, and they still operate, maybe better than I do sometimes. By 1926, radios could be plugged. They could be plugged into sockets, into the wall. They could be literally sockets. Before you had general electricity in a house, you had sockets for light bulbs. And they finally put adapters in those sockets, and then you could plug things in. So it was an interesting progression as to how that all took place.
Jerry, can I ask you
certainly.
About why did they start the radio station at Holy Cross? You and I both grew up at Holy Cross in St. Louis. Why was the first broadcast initiated there?
Well, first of all, it was safe ground. Even during the Civil War, it was good German territory. And while some people locally in St. Louis thought they should turn the cannons toward the old seminary there on South Jefferson, not knowing what those Deutschers were doing, it was the Deutschers that kept Missouri in the Union. A lot of the people from that church and other churches nearby that signed on early on, my ancestors included, to be in the early battles that kept St. Louis with the Union and helped stabilize Missouri for the Union and overthrew the state government, elected officials in the process. It was a good place. It was a good, what shall we say, natal effort. It was a good cradle. You had the strength of Lutheranism being centered Germanically in that part. Not just Germans, there were Norwegians and there were many others. And KFUO was early on into different languages too, I must admit and admire that by the 30s they were into various languages, which most people don't realize,
oh, wow.
But it's the truth of the matter.
That's interesting.
It's the truth of the matter. So what was so special about that time period? Well, 1923 to 29, which is the time period for the launch of KFUO, Calvin Coolidge was president. Good old Cal. You know, he didn't say much. I don't know if he drank much either, but he was a solid president. It was a time of economic recession, but it also became something of a good progress going on economically. And so unemployment, while it was rising to 5.8, there was industrial output that was booming. And that boom then resulted in residential construction in 1924, right when KFUO took place. So you realize in the neighborhood here, you're looking around in greater St. Louis area and you see this new construction going on during Calvin Coolidge's presidency, and you just came out of a bad recession after World War I, 1920, 21, 22. Those were awful years. Car companies were going out of business. I mean, the car manufacturers were going out of business. Even Henry Ford was stretching it a bit. That's why every car was painted black, because it was cheaper to do standardization in that regard.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you were going into the roaring 20s, and the USA was on target by the late 20s that its manufacturing goods made up more than 60% of all exports from the United States. So that was a huge boom. And when you had that happening, you got to call it the Roaring 20s. And it was in the midst of the Roaring 20s that KFUO began to roar the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Tell us more about this rush to radio that happened in the 1920s. How did that shape the beginnings of KFUO as a radio station?
Well, wherever there's a need, the Lord sees that it's met, as long as it's in keeping with His plan and His progress. So KFUO arose out of a need or an opportunity would be the question. Well, need or opportunity? Think about that. Need or opportunity? My answer is yes. Mm-hmm. It was mm-hmm. both. Why wouldn't they go hand in hand? Need and opportunity? They seem to be logically connected. The inner man seeks God by the Spirit. There is a need for the Lord and a stable life in Christ, period. Meyer and Fritz, Walter A. Meyer, and we call him Dean Fritz, John Fritz, who was the dean of students and several other things, a very instrumental man and a little older than Wham, Walter A. Meyer, a little older than him. But those two got together, and they were of one mind. But more than that, they were of one heart, and they were of one dedication, and that was to God himself. So they knew this, and they knew that Christ used the spoken word. So if you use the spoken word, and we are the amplifiers of that word, why can't we amplify our words to go beyond where we can normally be heard, to take it beyond walls, to take it over buildings, to take it through cities, to take it from coast to coast? Wham had that vision. He was not alone in that vision, but how many people made it happen? Well, he didn't. The Lord did through him. And there was a lot of sweating and tears that he was doing to make this happen. More or less sacrificed his life, dying as a fairly young man in his 50s in 1950 itself, a series of heart attacks that he had, and he was gone. Well, anyway, going back to the launch on December 14th, 1924, you never guess what day of the week it was. A Sunday. Wow, could you imagine? KFUO began broadcasting from Concordia Seminary on South Jefferson Avenue in St. Louis at 9:15 p.m. Using that phrase, and this was early on in the broadcast, keep forward, upward, onwards. There's the KFUO. Wham did two weekly programs plus a Sunday Vespers series, and it was quite a thing what he was accomplishing. I mean, he did so much good work. So, if I may, I'd like to say a little bit of a reference that is made to Wham in that first broadcast that comes courtesy of some reflection and research done at Concordia Historical Institute. Walter had two weekly programs, a Sunday Vespers series and a Thursday evening feature called View on the News, in which he commented on the major stories of the week from a political, social, and religious perspective. He always liked to get the political up first. Mm-hmm. People like politics. Does that fit in this day and age? Yeah. They like social aspects. What are sales? You know, how can I be safe socially? And then religious perspectives. Who's right? It was his own idea and predated most regular news commentators by some years. And the arrangements were made at times and makeshift in those early days, but once, despite the engineer's best efforts, the equipment at KFUO started to falter. And it wasn't the first broadcast, I understand, but during one of Walter A. Meyer's early broadcasts, it started to falter. And he himself, being a multifaceted man, technologically didn't know what he was doing, but he realized that if he would help hold a wire to the grid cap on one of the tubes for the rest of the show, it would stay on the air. And so it happened.
Thankfully, he was not electrocuted while doing that.
Yeah. Had he licked his finger at the time, yeah, he may very well have been
dangerous. I want to share more of this story and the early years of programming on KFUO in just a moment. Today, we're talking with Dr. Gerald Pershbacher, historian. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment right here on the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
And I'm Joni Harwell.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
And I'm Joni Harwell.
We are taking a look at the history of KFUO today with Dr. Gerald Pirschbacher. He served as the editor of the Lutheran Layman, a bimonthly publication of Lutheran Hour Ministries, for 35 years. He is also the founder of the Lutheran Layman's League Research Center and author of A Voice for the Gospel, KFUO Radio in Retrospect, in the September issue of the Lutheran Witness. You shared about some of the programs in the early days of KFUO, some of our founders and founding programs on KFUO. Sarah talked a little bit about the rush to radio at that time in the 1920s. How did that, with radio being of interest to so many groups, how did that shape our programming? There was a bit of a struggle for on-air time and sharing a frequency here in St. Louis at that time, right?
Well, there was. You had St. Louis Post-Dispatch was strongly represented in KSD radio, which still does exist in its new form. But they were sharing the wavelengths. The federal government didn't really understand what all this radio stuff was leading to. And, you know, being a communication system, kind of like transportation, somebody has to be in charge of coordinating things, so the federal government stepped in. Probably good that they did. Whether it was good all the time, I can't yet say, because there were challenges that took place. So KSD, when they wanted to flex their arms, the Post-Dispatch existed for profits. You have to run the press using money. You have to also hire a radio staff to keep things going, and there's technology and so forth and so on, and maybe there's paid time somewhere down the line. So you have a lot of costs. So all things considered, it was natural for the federal government to step in. So what happens when mom and dad are home and the kids start fighting? You want to have peace in the family. When you have two radio stations out there on the same wave that want to share the same bedroom and do the same type of living, but they also want to be their own creatures, mom and dad have to sit down and say, well, let's see, what should we do? I don't know, what should we do? So we have to do something. So the federal government has to step in. So there was a struggle early on, and it involved the switching of the frequency for KFUO. And it was a case that was won, I believe it was, it's initiated in the 30s. It might not have been fully resolved until later than that, but nonetheless, KFUO was trying to defend itself and to say why it should exist on that wavelength. Now, granted, you have limits. Either you could do daylight hours or you do the night hours. If you have a station that wants to make a profit, it wants to have the best range for broadcasting. So KSD would like the evening hours in particular. Can you believe that the early broadcasts of KFUO were heard across country in some cases, was heard up into Canada and into the Pacific, but in the Indies area, so around Florida and so forth. Mm-hmm. You were hearing broadcasts coming out of St. Louis, this little voice, 500 plus watts at times, 500 watts, could be heard. No restrictions. The federal government allowed it. There was no competition on those bands, so it seemed logical to do it at night. Well, KSD wanted that. So KSD scooped that up, and KFUO had to kind of switch. I'm going to switch gears here a little bit, if I may, and say it's not just the Lord that made this happen through just a few men. And there are other names we can give, you know, Hohenstein and Kretschmar and others that we can mention. Maybe at a later time we can do more of that. But there are voices that need to be heard from the people. So it was a phenomenal response that took place even when KFUO started shifting gears and going to different wavelengths and all. For example, by December of 1927, in the third year of broadcasting, just the third year, this would be a kid not even in kindergarten, okay? This is preschool age in technology. There were 847 program airings on KFUO.
Wow.
During that three-year span. The names and responses by individuals Any wild guess you'd like to make here in the studio? Joni, you want to make a wild guess how many people would have responded by that? 500 people? 1,000 people?
If you look in this month's issue of the Lutheran Witness, you'll know.
No cheat sheet.
Tell me. I want to know.
Over 27,000 names and responses came from individuals.
That's amazing, isn't it?
It was phenomenal. It was above belief and beyond hope. And what was done then was to connect with these people beyond the broadcasts. So there were 111 people who were blind that were listening. This is a tabulation by KFUO. There were 904 Lutheran hymnals that were given by KFUO, financed and sent by mail to individuals across the country. 306 Bibles were sent at cost by KFUO. And Braille, God's Word in Braille, to those 111 blind people. So even when KFUO was not broadcasting, they could read God's Word. There were other people that came along later on in the life of KFUO. Reverend Elmer Knernschild, I knew Elmer quite well. He was a co-worker at Lutheran Hour Ministries with me. And everybody has their strengths and maybe a few weaknesses. Elmer was the same type that we all are, but he was creative in his programming and the ideas he came up with and the scripts and the skits and the educational nuances that he was able to produce and promote through KFUO were phenomenal. And that is the least of the words I could use. There could be more beyond that. An amazing, amazing whole experience going on in the world. If I may go on a little more about some responses. In 1930 from Muskuta, Illinois, heard Walter A. Meyer on radio. The radio was made by their son, made the radio, put it together by their son. Meyer's voice was there, and it was comforting, uplifting, and soul-stirring. In 1935, a listener said it was appreciated hearing their native German in the gospel messages. They knew English, but they loved to hear the German, so it went kind of hand in hand. 1942, a person wrote in, "May KFUO stand as a monument and a beacon for all spiritual life in America and other lands." You see the idea of going beyond the beck and call. Catholics were listening to KFUO. Members of the Evangelical Reformed were listening to KFUO. In 1948, a 14-year-old gave $1 as his gift. He had no parents. He said, "It's a worthy cause. I give with all my heart." From 1975 to 2010, KFUO FM, classical musical station on 99.1, was an incentive for Lutherans and non-Lutherans also. The music carried a bit of God's grace too. And in 2023, the added dimensions of Android and the cell phone usage just keeps it going and growing. So here we are in a new century, and it's 100 years ago that KFUO started doing its thing, and it's still doing it, and God's still making it grow and making it go. It's his fuel, it's his energy. We're just the communicators of it. If Walter A. Meyer were here today, he would say, "Go ye forth and do it. Continue with the broadcasting of God's word, the proclamation of his grace, and make sure other people know it. Because this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses." Those are the words from St. Peter in the book of Acts. At the great Pentecost. And so it continues through KFUO today.
And we continue to change with every time there's a new thing going on. You know, as we talked before, we've gone from big record albums, sending programs out. We went to reel-to-reel. We went to the CDs, and now they just send it, right?
Yeah,
it's amazing. Yeah. And the programs are heard just like they had hoped, around the world. It's not just in St. Louis. I remember when I first started, people would call and say, where can I hear KFUO? And I'd have to say, well, mainly we're in Missouri and a little bit of Illinois. But now we can say we're heard around the world. And wasn't that their dream?
That was the Lord's dream that people shared. Mm-hmm. That was Walter A. Meyer's dream and Dean Fritz's dream and the others who were notable in the launch. They wanted to get the word out there and keep it going and keep it growing. The Lord brings the growth. We just sow the seeds.
Right.
No growth if there's no seed sown. And so it had to be done. It's a very, what shall we say, humbling experience to realize how God uses us to do things way beyond ourselves that He anticipated even before we were born. Our lives didn't just happen. We weren't just born and, oh, what a surprise. No. We were planned. We were planned in the heart of God, in the mind of God, in the grace of God, for a purpose. And I guess anybody that's hearing this message today and all the other messages from KFUO needs to ask that same question. Why are you here? What are you doing about it? What good will you leave behind? And how does God fit in? Are you with Him or against Him? Are you for Him? Or have you walked away? Time comes for everybody to realize there has to be a reality check. Just like there is a tap on the microphone to test to see, you know, testing, 1, 2, 3, God knocks on the hearts of every listener to say, do you hear me? Do you see me? There isn't a day that I don't hear the Lord. There isn't a day that I don't see the Lord. There isn't a day that I don't try to bring the Lord into a situation. Whether a friend who's ill, or there's been a recent passing, we must speak for God. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses.
And that's what KFUO does daily.
Amen.
Our guest today, Dr. Gerald Pirschbacher. He served as the editor of the Lutheran Layman, a bimonthly publication of Lutheran Hour Ministries for 35 years. He's the founder of the Lutheran Layman's League Research Center and author of A Voice for the Gospel, KFUO Radio in Retrospect, in the September issue of the Lutheran Witness. Dr. Pirschbacher, thank you so much for being our guest today.
Thank you, and it has been a blessing, and I hope a blessing for others.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
And I'm Joni Harwell.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.